of the life of Abraham. Abraham, we saw being called by the Lord out of Ur in chapter 12, his responding in obedience, and then we saw last week an immediate failure to trust the Lord in his dealings with his wife Sarai and being in Egypt. So now we're here in Genesis 13, 1 through 18. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great, and they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I wanted to speak to you for the next few moments on the subject, how to handle power and wealth. Last week we looked at how to handle failure. What was Abram's failure? Going back to chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, we saw that he misused power. He had power over Sarai. He had power over Pharaoh in the Egyptian's court. And we saw explicitly he misused that power. He violated Sarah and left her very vulnerable. We also noted that the one through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, the Egyptian court, was cursed. And so instead of bringing blessing by Abram's scheming and deceptive behavior, he brought curses. But God had mercy on Abram. And we read here that Abram traces his steps back to where he first messed up, and he plunges his failures in the grace of God, and he starts again. If you ever wondered if building an altar, or what that represents, makes a difference, if you ever wondered if coming to church and among the people of God, reading His Word, makes a difference, look at this text. Because what we read of Abram in Genesis 13 is not the same Abram of the latter part of Genesis 12. He's changed. He deals with Lot in such a vastly different way, and he handles power so differently than he did in his violation of his wife and of the Pharaoh. Now, verse 5 tells us what the problem is. The problem is that Lot, who was moving with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not support them because their possessions were so great. And so a quarreling started among Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. Lot, of course, was Abram's nephew. And we've noted he's there. He's kind of there in the shadows of the narrative. But, of course, he's not the central character. Now, these are nomadic people, and they get wealthy. And unlike how a person gets wealthy today, it's not the expansion of their portfolios or their bank accounts getting bigger. But as nomadic people, the expansion of their wealth is indicated by more livestock, more herds, more people tending to the herds, more tents, and they get to a place where their financial prosperity is maxed out. They just have so much, and the land can't hold them. Now, I tell Katie, my wife, that the older we get, the less we should have. But it's not working very well. I have this pipe dream of being a minimalist. You hear these minimalists? They just narrow everything down to a few things. And my wife then says, we have 8 children. I say, I know, but can't we at least, resemble it somewhat? But they just had so much stuff. And there's a lot of principles here. The one principle is financial prosperity is not wrong. Now, prosperity gospels, prosperity preachers and the prosperity gospel loves the story of Abram because they say, well, Abram was rich, God wants you rich. And of course we know, if you've heard me talk about that before, that is very bad theology. But it's equally bad theology to be against financial prosperity or to be against wealth or the rich or to disdain the wealthy. Here we see a man of faith has been given wealth and is not inherently a bad thing. Now what is happening here is they are beginning to be unable to live peaceably together. Very interesting, the irony here is that Abram and Lot seem to be able to share the land with the Canaanites and the Perizzites. They're also occupying the land, the text tells you that, but there's not enough room for Abram and Lot to dwell. You note something there, sometimes it's easier to deal with strangers than it is with family, right? Their own family is having some struggle. Now, this is a potentially explosive situation. There's the potential for war. There's a potential for a battle breaking out between these two family members. And the issue is power. They both have power. Now, our English word power, from the Latin meaning to be able, power means to have the capacity to do something, to act or produce an effect, to influence people or events, or to have authority. Now, there's a couple of things I want to mention about power, and then I want to note how Abram behaves remarkably in this text. First of all, about power. Every human being has power. God made man in his own image, we saw early in Genesis. In his image, he created male and female. And immediately, what does God say? Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth or rule the earth. So right there, you see that every individual has power, has the ability to produce an effect, to shape the earth, to influence life. And to have a certain amount of authority. That's power. Now, there's a dark side of power, right? And that would be to master or to dominate or coerce by force. And note when God said rule, he didn't say people. He didn't say rule or dominate people. He talked about animals. He talked about creation. But by a man's or woman's sheer presence in the world, being an image bearer, they have power. Even a baby has power, an infant, right? When the baby's up at night crying, well, that baby has the influence to move mom and dad to action. Of course, the parents have more influence and power to care for that little one, to respond to their cries with caring for them. And so everybody has power. Abram and Lot both possess power, but what is unique here is that not everyone has the same amount of power. Now, this is obvious. The Bible makes it very clear that Abram, as the patriarch in a patriarchal society, had more power, had more wealth, had more seniority than Lot. So they both possess power, but not everyone has the same amount of power. Now that's obvious by that which is visible, which would be physical strength or size, right? If a person weighs 220 pounds, and another person weighs 85 pounds, the power differential is obvious. The bigger could easily win a wrestling match. I'll never forget preaching in San Francisco many years ago, and I was preaching at a church that they were all Samoans. Now, I don't know if you ever met Samoans, but these were big, strong people. And actually, in that church, it was a men's conference that we were doing there in San Francisco. And I was giving illustration, and I was talking about the need to have balance. And I was up there preaching to all these Samoans, and I said, you know, when you're balanced, if someone comes at you, you can move to the left or the right, and you can resist them. Like a outfielder or a shortstop has balance, or as a middle linebacker is there, he's balanced so he can move to the left or the right. And as I'm giving this illustration, I could hear him start to chuckle and laugh. And I knew why they were laughing, because it didn't matter if I had balance. They were saying, Cisco, if we came at you, we could push you over with our finger. These were big men. Some of these young men, you know, played for Oregon University. One young man went and played for the Chicago Bears. But there was a differential of power between us. In this text, Abram is the one with more power, more authority, more wealth. Lot's in the shadows. We've seen that. If Lot is an actor, he has a non-speaking role. He's a backup actor. Abram is the dominant one. His physical presence up to this point can't be missed. He's the one called. He's the one that God has made promises to. He's the one that has the knowledge of the inner workings of God. His Abram's circle of ruling and subduing is certainly larger than Lot's. And that's what makes how Abram responds here so culturally subversive, so contradictory to the culture of that time. A patriarchal culture that Abram is the one who initiates in the aftermath of this quarreling, this potentially explosive situation. Abram comes to Lot, and what does he say? Let there be no strife between you and me and between our people, for we are kinsmen. Lot, if you take the land to the left, I'll go to the right. If you take the right, I'll go to the left. Now, in a patriarchal society, the idea of an older man giving the younger man this kind of preference was shocking. Abram had every right to say, hey, I'm the big guy. I'm the honcho here. You're the kid. I'll choose where to be, and you'll take the leftovers. But Abram doesn't do that. And it's a tremendous lesson on how to handle power and wealth that God gives us. And now there's several things I want to focus on what Abram does in this passage by being so countercultural that he says, I will take the leftovers. Do you see a different Abram here than what we read about in chapter 12? He misused power there. He misused the power he had with Sarah and with the Egyptian. Here is a different man. He does several things. I want to note them to you. Number one, Abram chooses harmony over competition. He chooses harmony over competition. Let there be no strife between you and me. Commentator Victor Hamilton writes, Abram capitalizes on the chance to diffuse the debate and settle it peaceably. See, in Egypt, Abram stirred up strife. But now he wants to nip strife in the bud. Even if we can't live together, Abram's saying, let's work together to avoid strife. He chooses harmony over competition. He chooses collaboration over conflict. Now, this was wise. Because remember what it said that there were Canaanites and Perizzites living in the land? If Abram and Lot starting fighting one another, think of how that puts them at a disadvantage with the people that were not of their family, of the enemies that were surrounding them. In fact, one chapter later, we're going to read where Lot gets himself in trouble and Abram has to come and save him. See, it was wise to choose harmony over competition. It was wise to choose peace and collaboration over conflict. Now, this is a great lesson that the Scripture is giving us, that Abram's actions are giving us. And that is that unequal power among us, cultural differences, economic differences, differing opinions, they should not require for us to be in conflict. We may differ, but we can choose harmony over war. Think of the church. You know, even our short time being here in Lebanon, people come in and they'll say, well, your church isn't like the church down the street. And then they'll begin to badmouth the church down the street. Their worship, the way they do worship, their doctrine, this and that. And it's very arrogant, isn't it? To think, we have it all together. We are better. We know something that someone else doesn't. Listen, we love where we are and what our tradition is and what God has called us to do. We don't have to compete with the church down the street. But neither do we have to have conflict. Neither do we have to set ourselves up to think that we are better. That's a very arrogant position. Abram chooses harmony. He chooses harmony and collaboration and working together. Lot, we may not be able to live together, but let's work together. Now, the second thing he does, not only does he choose harmony over competition, but number two, Abram is aware of his power. Now, I've said multiple times now already, this was something he was not aware of to this degree before. This is the big difference between Abram of chapter 12 and Abram of chapter 13. The more I study this, I don't think Abram was aware of his power in chapter 12. In his dealings with Sarah and lying and then seeing the outcome of how it hurt so many people. I don't think he was self-aware of the power that he possessed. But now he's aware of his power. And this is so important because a person unaware of their power is more apt to hurt others. You hear someone say they don't know how powerful they are. They don't know how strong they are. I'll hear my wife say that when Malachi likes to come up behind her and give her a big bear hug. And she'll say, Malachi, you're not little anymore. Ease up a bit. Unaware of their power. See, someone who's unaware of their power is more apt to hurt others. In chapter 12, Abram used his power for self-preservation. But now we see a much more humble and respectful Abram. He respects his nephew Lot. He deals with him tenderly, not selfishly. Bob Burns, in his book Power Dynamics, writes this. He says, unhealthy leaders usually do not recognize how much power they have compared to others. It is far too easy to assume that others have the same capacity to act and to influence as we do. See what Burns is saying? The one thing you can point in unhealthy leaders is they are not aware of their power. Now think of that in your own relationships. As a father, as a husband, are you aware of your power? Are you aware of the power of your words to your children or your actions to your wife? As a mother, as a wife, are you aware of the power you have with your husband or the power you have with your children? Are you aware of that authority that God has given you? If you're a boss or a superior or a supervisor or a leader in any capacity or a teacher, are you aware of the power you possess with others? See, a leader or a person that's not aware of their power is more apt to hurt to abuse, to harm. And that always doesn't happen consciously, as if someone wakes up in the morning and says, I feel like hurting someone today. Often it is subconscious because they're not aware of the power they possess. See, Matthew 28, Jesus said, what did he say? All authority, all power is given unto me. Therefore, go. And what is that saying? Jesus holds all authority. That means any little bit of power or authority that we possess is a derivative. We are dispatched under His authority. Counselor Diane Landberg says it like this. She writes, Jesus, these are beautiful words, listen to this. Jesus does not give authority to us. He retains it. He is sending us out under His authority to carry out His enterprises in His way. Every drop of His power you and I hold is shared power, given to us by the One who holds it all. It is not ours, it is His. He has shared what is rightfully His with us. She continues to write, are you verbally powerful? The Word gave you that power. Are you physically powerful? The mighty God gave you that power. Do you have the power of knowledge or skill? It is the Creator God, whose ways are beyond finding out, that gave that power to you. Do you have emotional power with others? That power came from the Comforter, the Wonderful Counselor. She says, do you have great financial power? If so, it is merely a small portion from the One who holds all riches. You see, any power that you and I hold has been given to us as a derivative to bless others, to cause others to flourish, and we should hold that power with great humility. This is what we see Abram doing. And it causes us to ask very practical questions in our lives as a church. How do we treat those with less power? How do we treat the voiceless or those who don't have perhaps the leverage that we have? If we're strong, how do we treat the weak or the disabled? If we're intellectually strong, how do we act towards the uneducated or the misinformed? And as Landberg says, if we're financially strong, how do we treat the poor? See, Abram was in a more powerful position, but he was aware of his power, and it caused him to act towards his nephew in a preferential way. He gives Lot, note it now, he gives Lot a voice in the matter. He doesn't silence Lot or Lot's feelings or his thoughts, but he asks, what do you desire? Now, it's irrelevant at this point if Lot's feelings and his desires are good. But he's giving him a voice. I think this is so important as we chart the way as a church, particularly as we begin to raise up leaders and elders in this community of faith, that we would be people that would intentionally want to hear from others, that there would never be a strong arm kind of leadership. There would never be I'm the boss and you're not kind of persona. But that we would act even as Abraham does, recognizing his power and intentionally bringing Lot's voice into the matter. He is aware of his power, just as he chooses harmony over competition. And then thirdly, know what Abram does. He chooses relationship over power and money. He chooses relationship over power and money. It's obvious he values this relationship with Lot. Now, does his giving Lot the preferential treatment of, real estate, does that put Abram in financial jeopardy? I don't know. But what I do know is he clearly chooses here to maintain relationship over more wealth. He chooses relationship over real estate. He doesn't sacrifice relationship on the altar of ambition. As I studied this, I thought of how many families choose money over relationship when they fight over inheritance. Where families are fractured and shattered over fighting over possessions or honor. Oh, it's an insidious disease that can creep into the heart. But Abram resists that, and he chooses relationship over power and wealth. I was listening to a CEO this past week on television, and CEO of a company called Palantir, and I just caught it there on the news, and they were asking the CEO about the current economic environment and the inflation and the trouble financially that we're facing. And what the CEO said, what this gentleman said, really caught my attention. This is what he said. He said this. He said, well, what I have found is Americans make adjustments and they roll up their sleeves and get to work. And he was saying, I think we're going to make it through this difficult time. And then he began to say, you know, he doesn't see that as much in some other countries, that ability to make the adjustments based on what's going on in our world and to roll up the sleeves and work. And so he's making a very positive assessment about Americans, something that we can be proud of. But we also need to see the other side of that coin and how we have the tendency to sacrifice relationships on the altar of money. Abram resists that. What's more important to him is the relationship. And how important this decision is because God has created us as human beings to be in relationship with Him and with one another. And what happens when we choose power or we choose wealth over relationship? We become fractured and disjointed. We become unhealthy. So what is Abraham saying? Let's keep this relationship safe between us. We may not be able to live together a lot, but that doesn't mean there has to be barriers between us and we have to be disconnected. Let's not destroy the bonds of peace. And it's so admirable the way Abram acts in this way to keep that relationship whole and intact and safe. Now, if we were to focus, and we're not, for time's sake, perhaps we'll look at this next week. If we were to focus on Lot's part of this story, it doesn't go very well, does it? His choice of that territory, though it is pleasing to the eye, It mimics Eve's seeing the fruit that was pleasing to the eye and that which looked good, and yet it results in a lot of turmoil for Lot and his family, doesn't it? As he lives there in stone's throw of Sodom, which the narrator says was a very wicked place. And in the end, he loses his wife because of it. His daughters are affected because of it. What we need to remember is Peter, when he speaks of Lot in the New Testament, twice calls him a righteous man. Now, there's a lot we can unpack from that. We could first say, perhaps Lot's answer to Abram should have been, well, what do you think I should do? As an elder, as someone who has perhaps more wisdom than I do. What do you think I should do? He doesn't do that. It leads to a lot of turmoil. But in the end, he's called a righteous man twice. And I think that Abram had a part to play in keeping Lot's faith intact, because Abram, in his dealings with him, does not distort Lot's view of God. He deals with him gently and lovingly and generously. And Abram gave Lot a good example of the heart of the Father. And Abram, we could see, truly loved this man. And he chose relationship over power and wealth. As we close today, I was reading of an interviewer who was interviewing famed anthropologist Margaret Mead. And he asked her what she considered to be the earliest sign of human civilization. You would think maybe it was a spearhead or some kind of primitive plow, but here's what Mead responded with. She said, "There's a 15,000-year-old femur that had been visibly broken and healed. It takes roughly 6 weeks for a broken femur to heal, which means that during that time, the wounded human would not have been able to work, feed, or protect themselves. Others would have to care for them while they were infirm. This support," Mead said, "does not occur in the rest of the animal kingdom. Our way of coping with weakness, as much as our ingenious technologies and arts, is what separates us apart as a species." You see what Mead says? The earliest sign of civilization was that there were people that helped others, that chose relationship over discarding the wounded or the weak. Abram is doing that in his way of dealing with Lot. Now lastly, not only did Abraham choose harmony over competition, not only was he aware of his power and choosing relationship over money and power, but lastly, Abram was revealing here his trust in God. Doesn't he pass the acid test with his action here? By his generosity, he's showing, my trust is in God. Oh, this is a different Abram from 12. He's not in fear like he was there in Egypt. He's not scheming. He's not worried. He's not anxious. He's liberated to say, as he opens up and releases power and invite Lot in, he's liberated to be generous. And that's the acid test that he trusts God. That I can let go. Because God's the one who provides. I can't give if I'm fearful, if I'm worried. I want to be in control. I want to hoard. I want to maintain that power and increase that power. Only by trusting God can one let go. That's exactly what Abram does here. Lot, you choose. You take the left, I'll go right. He shows he's trusting God to provide. And as we close here, and I promise this is the final close, in verse 14, don't miss what it says. When Lot separated from him, now I wonder if there was pain in Abram's heart when Lot left. But after Lot separated from him, what does God say? Lift up your eyes. And he gives him the promise of the heavenly home, of the eternal home, of land for his descendants and descendants to come. As far as you can see, God says, I'll give this to you. And he moved his tent and built another altar to the Lord. You see his trust in God? A powerful man trusting God. That God, you're the one who's given me this power. You're the one who provides. I can't make this happen on my own. I need you. And there God shows him. Now last week we saw that Jesus is the greater Abraham, isn't he? That one to come, there's one greater than Abram here, Jesus said. Now, Abram was willing to give up wealth to maintain relationship with Lot. Think of Jesus. Scripture says that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Abram here points to Jesus. Because just as he gave up wealth to keep relationship, oh, that was minuscule to how Jesus would give up the wealth of the heavenly kingdom, to lay down his divine rights. Why? So he could maintain and preserve relationship with us. The one who had all power in the world loved us so much, he would give up his very life so that we would know him and his love for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you have given us an example to follow in these footsteps of the Father of Faith. As people who have certain power and leverage and influence and wealth, that we would operate very humbly, cautiously, tenderly, with that authority and power that ultimately is yours. In our relationships, in our homes, forgive us for when we have violated the power you've given us in our positions. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not been aware of that which you've bestowed upon us and we have hurt others, whether by words or by actions or by not giving a voice to those who are on the margins of our spheres of influence. Lord, work in us as you worked in your servant Abram, that heart of sacrifice and love. And we thank you for Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he's the one who gave up all wealth so that we would know him. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word as we stand, returning to...